to add to our faith, in order to add to our faith, what do we add to our faith, or what grows through faith in our lives? And the first thing that we see here is virtue. Notice virtue. Okay, add to your faith virtue. And if I remember correctly, I share with you that another good translation here could be supply with your faith, or supply in your faith. So the diligence and the effort that we apply, it's not the diligence and the effort of our own strength. No. It is diligence and effort that is motivated and fueled by faith, through faith. Hence, it says, add to your faith, right? It says, supply in your faith. Supply with your faith, which here I like to point out that faith is the instrumental supplying, furnishing grace for all other graces. Faith is the instrumental nourishing, supplying, nourishing, furnishing grace for all other graces. Every time that God is going to grow you and add and multiply the fruit on this, of the Spirit in your life, He's going to grow you in faith. He's going to grow you through faith. He's going to increase faith in your life. Let's take a look at a passage where we see that God works through faith. It is found in Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. In Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1, we hear, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So the Galatians have reverted back to the works of the law, to their own performance, right? To wanting to please God by their own works as prescribed by the law, by a certain type of performance in obedience to God, on the basis of the works of the law. What the law prescribes, the commands of the law. The Galatians have gone back to wanting to please God that way, meaning by works, meaning by our performance, okay? And the Apostle Paul says, "Who has bewitched you that you are doing that?" Why is that? Because I presented to you clearly Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. What does that mean? That the truth that the Galatians were called to obey and to live by is that Christ obeyed the law for them, that Christ gave Himself for them, and that in Christ and with Christ, they had everything they needed for life and godliness, we could add, right? That they needed to trust in Christ, that they needed to walk with Christ by trusting in Him, that everything we have already received in Christ. So this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, the Spirit coming into our lives, which is the Spirit that gives us this communication of all the benefits, of all the benefits of the person and the work of Christ, did we receive that Spirit by working, by obeying the law, by doing something by which God would say, okay, now that I see you obedient, now that I see you performing what I have commanded you, I am going to grant you my Spirit. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. What is the meaning of the hearing of faith? The hearing means the obedience of faith, the trusting of faith, that you heard Christ crucified for you, for your sins, for your righteousness, for your life, and you believed in that, and you trusted in that. And the Holy Spirit then came and indwelt you, sealed you, inhabited you, right? Sealed you, called you God's child, just by trusting, by believing, by the action, through the action of faith, which faith is simply receiving, trusting, committing yourself in childlike trust to the loving kindness of the Savior because of what he has done. So did you receive the Spirit, Galatians, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? But now notice, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, how do you begin in the Spirit? By the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. Having begun in the Spirit, meaning by the hearing of faith, by hearing Christ for you, right? That you were a sinner and you were, right, cut off from the blessing of God, the life of God, the mercy of God. But yet, through Christ's death and resurrection, you have now been reconciled. You received grace and mercy and peace, right? So, having begun by that, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you now, do you now think that you can advance by the flesh? And by the flesh is meant here the works of the law. So notice, by the Spirit equals the hearing of faith, trusting, believing, right? Leaning, resting on the person and the work of Christ. That is the Spirit. That is how the Spirit works in our lives, by the hearing of faith, as opposed to by the flesh. And how is the flesh? By the works of the law. By me working in order to deserve, in order to merit, in order to receive payment for my works, in order to somehow attain and obtain on the basis of my performance. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, why suffering? Because once you embrace the life of the Spirit and the walk of faith in Christ, that puts you at odds with the spirit of the world. It puts you at odds with the flesh. It puts you at odds with the boasting of the flesh. It puts you at odds with the spirit of Antichrist and the religion of Antichrist and of the world. In this case, it was suffering from the Jews. It was suffering from the Judaizers. It was suffering from the Roman Empire, right? Why? Because you believe now that you had a Savior that by grace, not by your works, not by your own performance, not by your own merits, saved you and was working in your life by the hearing of faith. Notice verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, he who supplies the Spirit to you. So, in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter, we hear of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Spirit and power fruit. And how is this fruit empowered or produced of the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. So with that in mind, we go back to 2 Peter, and we have a further understanding of how we supply with and in our faith. How we supply with and in our faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So, with a faith that is actively leading us to Christ, to the knowledge of Christ, to the communication of grace and peace, then the power of God, the power of the Spirit, is effectively working in our lives, saying, communicating to us, you are my child. You are beloved of the Father. You have been justified. You are forgiven. You belong to me. You're my possession, right? I love you. You have been set apart. You're holy, right? You're a saint. You're a co-heir with Christ. So faith, the faith that looks to Christ crucified, is shorthand for you are now in union with Christ. And this is not of you, but it is through faith, by grace, not by works that any man should boast. Not of works that any man should boast. That's what we go on to hear in Galatians. So notice then how faith is the instrumental, right? The instrumental supplying grace of the Spirit. When the Spirit is going to do something in our lives by way of maturing, growing, multiplying, what does it do? He puts faith to work. Notice it's not the faith that we hear in some charismatic, right, circles. Word of faith preacher circles. Oh, you confess, you declare whatever it is that you want, and it's coming to you. That is the wrong kind of faith. That is a false view of faith. The faith that the Bible and the New Testament talks about is a faith that looks to Christ, to his accomplished work on the cross for us, to his righteousness for us, to our union with his death and with his resurrection, to our being seated in the heavenly places with him, to our having all spiritual blessings in Christ, okay? So that is the kind of faith that gets activated, that the Holy Spirit produces, enables, because it's the kind of faith that looks at the broad gospel sense of all that we have in Christ, that looks at our salvation, that provides and grounds us in assurance, in security, in the love of God. And that is the only way that we will grow, that we will mature, that we will draw further to walk with Christ and to produce, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah.
That you just mentioned about the faith of declaring, you know, that, that I get this, that I get that, it goes to the phrase that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world.
Yeah.
So these people,
right,
they're using faith to be in the world.
That's exactly right.
In the divine nature.
Basically, they're using faith as a means of gain in the world, basically.
Right.
So, but faith is to help us escape the corruption of those sinful desires. You know, the corruption of greed, the corruption of porneia, which is pornography, the corruption of adultery, the corruption of fornication, the corruption of the love of money, right? The corruption of pride, right? So it's helping us escape that. Unfortunately, in some of these false teachers, what we their focus is actually these disorderly desires, especially the love of money, especially pride,
power,
influence, control, self-exaltation, right? Boasting in yourself. So they disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, but within they are corrupt. Yes.
But God gave Moses that those laws.
Yeah.
He gave it to them so they would follow it.
Sure.
And therefore they did participate in following those laws. And
well, they
did.
Yeah, they did not. They fell short of those laws. That's the story of the Old Testament. If they had followed the law, Christ would not have been necessary. Christ comes because no one has kept the law.
Right, it was impossible to keep the law. That's
right.
Correct. But does that mean they were all condemned?
No, because they were led to grace. They were led to grace. In other words, the saints in the Old Testament that by the Spirit of God were convicted of not following the law, confessed it, and cried out for Messiah were saved. How? By grace through faith. They're saved in the same exact way that we are saved. They, in the past, looking forward to Christ in expectation, in the promise of fulfillment, right? We look back in the assurance, in the accomplished fulfillment of those promises in the Old Testament, so that we are all perfected together, meaning brought to Christ, brought to glory together through faith in Christ. Right? Like where it says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced and he was glad. Right? So there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is great. The law is perfect. The law is wonderful, but we fall short of it. Hence, we need a Savior. That's why we hear in Romans chapter 3 that the law was introduced for the knowledge of sin. We come to see our sin in the knowledge of the law. Hence, we come to see the need of a Savior. Once now we embrace a Savior, the law is written
in the heart.
Not because we have worked, but because we have believed. That is the way of the Spirit. That is the way of hearing, of the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith, law gets put in here. In the heart. It is a gift of God. Hence, it is called the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the law. The works of the law puts it externally, right? It's something you work, it's something you do, because that's what the law demanded. The fruit of the Spirit puts it where? Internally, as a fruit, a consequence of something, of what? of union with Christ, of trust in Christ, right? So on that basis then, what you see is that the fruit of the Spirit accomplishes the spirit of the law. And it empowers the works, the true sense, spirit, and works of the law in our lives. And we're going to get to that, not today fully, but I think we'll wrap it up, not next week, because we won't have study next week, but the following. So notice here, so faith, this, let's wrap up this point. Faith is the instrumental, right? The instrumental furnishing, nourishing grace for all other graces. Because the Spirit works in our lives, begins but perfects by the exercise, by the operation of faith. Okay? Now notice what then interestingly gets put in the next fruit here, or in the next a word of this communication of God to us. Add to your faith what? Virtue. And this idea of virtue is the same word that is used for God, for God's moral excellence. In other words, what God is going to nourish through faith in our lives is His virtue, the moral excellence of His character. Hence, notice, that's how we accomplish and get to obeying the law. Because if we become virtuous from the inside out, then the external result will be obedience to God's law. Yep.
So this, when it's saying, add to your faith virtue, it's not that you...
Yeah, exactly. If we understand that the instrumental operation here is the operation of faith, then we understand that it is by trusting, leaning, resting, waiting in Christ that this is accomplished in our lives. It's John 15. Abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. It's John 15. Abide in me, for how do we abide in Christ? By the works of the law. By obeying the law, we abide in Christ. No. We abide in Christ. How? By trusting in Him. And as a result of trusting, what happens? We obey Him. Why? Because by trusting Him, the virtue of Christ flows into our lives. The virtue of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the moral excellence of Christ. Now, this virtue, let me share a little bit here on this virtue. Let's go first to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 to just expand on a little bit more. John chapter 1, verse 14 to begin. John chapter 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Remember, we were called by glory and, 2 Peter 1, we were called by glory and virtue. We were called by glory and virtue. So this is how we, when we want to, you know, delve a little more deeply into a concept, into an understanding in Scripture, we compare Scripture with Scripture. We go to other Scriptures that may help shed light, right? That may help fill up the picture more. So what is this glory of Christ? Well, notice here in verse 14, when Christ became flesh, we beheld His glory. How do we behold His glory? What did we see that He was full of?
Grace.
Yeah, grace and truth. We see the grace of God. And we see the truth of God in him, right? And now let's take a look at right here, verse 16, and of his fullness, of the fullness of Christ, we have all received. How do we receive of the fullness of Christ? By the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. Faith is a receiving grace. We see the fullness of the glory of God in Christ and say, oh Father, I need it. I believe. Grant me that goodness. Grant me that virtue. That grant me what I need, which I lack. That's Christianity 101. You don't have, Christ has for you. You receive by faith and by grace, because you don't deserve to receive it. You receive by grace through faith what Christ has for you. What is it full of? It's full of glory and truth. And we receive then, we receive of his fullness. And now notice what it goes on to say here. Grace upon grace. There's a little bit of an emphasis on grace here, don't you think? Just a little bit. As if to say, everything you're receiving from God is on account of his grace. He's going to flow into you with fullness on account of his grace. Hence the apostolic, hence 2 Peter 1, grace and peace. Grace and peace unto you. The Holy Spirit communicates to us the grace of God, which is all that Christ has obtained and accomplished for me that I don't deserve. Hence, how do I receive that? By faith. By trusting. By asking. By resting. By leaning. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So notice, Jesus Christ is the declaration of the Father. The manifestation of the Father. So the glory of the Father shines through the glory of the Son. When we see the Son for us, as he came to save sinners, we are seeing the glory of the Father.
And later on the disciples ask him, well, show us God.
So yeah. So you have seen me?
Yeah.
You know, you have seen me, not because the Father is not because the Son is simply a manifestation or a modality of the Father. There is such a thing as the Father with the Son with the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. There are three persons in the bosom of the Trinity. But insofar as glory, as attributes, the attributes of the Son are the exact attributes of the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The exact brightness of the likeness of the Father. Jesus Christ displays it unto us. So that excellence of the glory of God is revealed to us by grace, in the truth of grace upon grace for sinners, in the goodness of what Christ has accomplished for sinners. Take a look to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 verse 4. Titus 3 verse 4. Titus 3 verse 4. So we saw the glory of God when? When Jesus Christ appeared. Right? When Jesus Christ appeared. We see the glory of God for sinners. A glory that we can look upon. a glory that will transform us. Could the people of Israel look upon the glory of God in the Old Testament? Could they see the glory of God? Could they look upon it? What do we hear in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament stories, in reference to that? When Moses came out of the tent, could the people look on Moses' face? They could not. Yeah. And did that glory on the face of Moses last forever? What happened? It faded. It was gone after a while. Right? So it's saying something there about the covenant of the Mosaic law, meaning that it was temporary, that it was an arrangement that was temporal until Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace would be fully revealed and established in the person and the work of Christ for us. But now we see, we have a glory that we can behold. And we have a glory that does not fade away. Actually, a glory that is transforming us from the inside out. Notice what happened in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. What do we hear? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Notice. If we saw the glory of God appear with the Word made flesh, now Titus says that what appeared was what? The kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men. So that moral excellence is given unto us in what? In the kindness and the love of God toward men. That's how the glory of God appeared in Christ for sinners, right? If you go on reading, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, right? Let's take a look at Philippians 4:8 as we discern more of what this virtue means. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. We see now that this glory is delivered, is revealed in Christ. It is the glory of His grace, of His loving kindness and goodness, of His moral excellencies on behalf of sinners. And then we hear in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Notice a virtue. The moral excellencies, this is a good description of what that means. So, God, by His Spirit, through faith, meaning looking to Christ, our union and our assurance and His loving kindness and grace and peace that we have in Him, as we abide in that and look to that, He is working in us this moral goodness, this virtue, this excellence. It is an ongoing work of the Spirit. It is an ongoing work of the Spirit. And we finish in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face. This is a reference to who? To Moses. Because Moses had to put what? A veil over his face. Because the people could not withstand the glory of God. But we, with unveiled face. What are we doing with unveiled face? Beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? His virtue, His goodness, which is communicated to us in grace and peace, in grace upon grace, in the loving kindness and love and mercy of the Savior for us, in God saying, in Christ, all I have is yours. We then, beholding that, are being transformed. Transformed into the same image. Wow. By simply what? Beholding. By beholding. Wow. Because we are called by glory and virtue, right? It's a shine, it's a beholding now that captivates us. That we believe. That we trust. That we lean into. Right? That we commit our lives upon. Say, yes, I need that glory. I don't have it, but you have it for me. It's mine. Yes, it's yours. Receive it. And we behold it. We believe it. We receive it. It's the hearing or the obedience of what? Of faith. We are then being transformed into the same image. Into the image of Christ. From glory to glory. Notice, it is a continuous progress in the sense of it doesn't stop, it doesn't end until the final glory of glorification. So we are being made participants in the divine nature, in this goodness, in this glory of God for us, in this character of Christ. This is the purpose of God in our lives. He saved us. We hear in Romans 8, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's purpose in our lives. Everything is doing, everything that is happening in our lives is for the purpose of conforming you to the image of the Son from the heart. Hence, the law written inside, in the heart, the spirit of our law working out in us by faith, by union with Christ, by the spirit that indwells us, leading us to Christ. He is then producing in us the fruit of the spirit, just as by, how does it end there? Just as by the spirit of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To see this in the Word, to see the way that God works, and then to ask God to really empower us for this as we abide in Him and by the means of grace. Praise God for the work of the Spirit. This is the true work of the Spirit in our lives. So what is the work of the Spirit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. What is God? What is God doing? He's conforming you to Christ. Yeah. Any questions or comments?
Well, Pastor, I guess I would like to say that studies that stay with you, right? And when we were talking about making this a priority,
yeah.
To be earnest.
Yep. Yeah.